12, Genesis chapter 12. The first book in your Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. We sang a song a little bit ago that says, Make me a blessing. I was thinking about that this past week. Make me a blessing. I was thinking about that song. I was humming it. You know how it is? Sometimes you get a certain song in your head and it won't leave, and you just sing it or hum it and it just stays there. Maybe you're not that way, but it sure does work that way with me a lot of time. And that particular song kind of came along and got glued in my mind, and I started to sing it and hum it and think about it. And the more I thought about it, I said, Lord, that's just like so many songs I'm afraid that we sing. And that is, we sing it without perhaps even really understanding or thinking about or meditating upon what we're singing. Lord, I'm afraid that that's like a lot of songs we sing. Maybe we don't even mean it. Make me a blessing. I know a lot of our folk are interested in being a blessing to someone else. Just for being a blessing's sake. And God is honored in that. God's name is lifted up in that, if you're interested in being a blessing. About 30 minutes before the evening service, I was in my office and the phone rang and I picked it up and answered it. And a lady was on the other end of the line. She said, Hello, who's this? I said, This is the preacher. Who's this? She said, Well, this is Granny Brown. Darryl Brown's mother lives down in West Virginia, Bald Knob or Eagle Top, or what is the name of that place there, Darryl? Gobbler's Knob, close to that, right? Yeah, I knew. See there? Gobbler's Knob. They think I'm putting them on. That's the truth, isn't it? Amen. Yeah, Gobbler's Knob, West Virginia. Oh, you mean you haven't ever been there? Well, I thought everybody had been down to Gobbler's Knob. Well, anyway, she called and she said, Well, she said, you're just the fellow I wanted to talk to. I said, Well, good. I said, I'm glad to hear from you. She's a sweet old lady. I love her. I really do. She's something special to me. And she said, I just wanted to tell you. She said, you know, I've been in the hospital. I said, yes. She said, I'm out and I'm doing fine and I'm getting better and stronger every day. She said, I just want to tell you to tell those people to thank them for praying for me and sending me all those lovely cards and doing the things that they did. She said, I don't know them all, can't remember their names, but she said, I want you to let them know that I appreciate it. I said, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. That's part of what it means to be a blessing to someone. Amen? The song says, Make me a blessing. As I thought about that, my mind gravitated to Abraham. And look what God said in verse 2 about Abraham. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. That's interesting to note, of course, and the most obvious thing that we get out of this is that God said that He would bless Abraham. Fine. It's always nice to be on the receiving end of God's blessings, amen? I enjoy it, and I'm certain that you do. But God went a step further, and you know what he said? He said, "And thou, speaking to Abraham, shall be a blessing." It's interesting. God declared right there to Abraham, you're going to be a blessing. Not just that I'm going to bless you, but you yourself are going to be a blessing to others. Now, before God told Abraham that he would be a blessing, he gave him four conditions over in verse 1. The first condition was separation from his country. It's not an easy thing to leave your country. I've been in other countries on several occasions, and I'll tell you, man, I love to see the shores of this country. Boy, a couple of years ago when several folk from our church and myself went to the Middle East, I was sure glad to see grungy, dirty, smelly old New York City. I really was. I was glad to be home. God said, I want you to leave your country. I don't know how many of you folk have ever thought about leaving your country. I don't know how many of you have ever thought about the obstacles and the difficulties that would be involved in leaving your country. Abraham did. And not only that, but he said separation from your kinsmen, you see. He said there in verse 1, now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred. He said, I want you to leave your loved ones, your relatives, your family, those that are close to you. I want you to pack up and I want you to leave them. And then he said, I want you to leave your father's house and from thy father's house, you see. And separation to a new land, unto a land that I will show thee. So four conditions had to be met. And Abraham did exactly what God told him to do. And then he said, I'm going to make you a blessing. Not only am I going to bless you, but I'm going to make you a blessing. You know, folk, we see so many evidences in folks' lives today of selfishness. And it seems like, as funny and strange as it seems, the more selfish a person gets, the more miserable they become. And the more a person decides to heap everything upon their own life and gain everything they can for themselves and grasp unto themselves everything that is in their path and acquire all of the things of the world and the goods of the world and the pleasures of the world, the more they do that, it seems like so oftentimes those people become more and more miserable and unhappy. On the other hand, it appears so many times that folks, the more they invest their lives in others and do things for others and genuinely try to become a blessing to someone else, the happier and the more fruitful those lives become. God made Abraham a sixfold promise, including being a blessing. He told him over in Genesis chapter 17, he said he's going to make him a great nation. He said, I'll bless thee. This promise was repeated over and over again. He said he would make his name great. How much greater could a name be than the name Abraham? He said, thou shalt be a blessing. He said, I will bless them that bless thee. And he said, I will curse them that curse thee. So God made Abraham a sixfold blessing. As I thought about this, I thought, well, God said to Abraham that he would make him a blessing. Now, just how was Abraham's life a blessing to others? Now, maybe you're not interested in this message because maybe you're not interested in being a blessing to anyone. And if, you know, you just can't preach a message to everyone all the time. It's just an impossible thing to do. Some of you folk could care less whether you were ever a blessing to anybody or not. And so you're not going to be interested in this message. I'll just tell you right now. You might as well tune out and go to sleep. No pun intended. You might as well check out. Because you don't want to be a blessing to anybody. And therefore, this message will not be appropriate to you. It will not be... You're not going to get anything out of it. On the other hand, if you'd really like to be a blessing to someone, And you understand the satisfaction and the joy that comes from being a blessing to other folks. Now, you're going to get something out of this thing. You really are. Things in the life of Abraham that made him a great blessing. We're going to look at six or seven things here tonight that existed in the life of Abraham that made him a great blessing. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 8 we read, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise." Now let's look over in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6. "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." Verse 14. "That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse 23, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Now what we've observed here is this. Abraham's faith was such a thing that made him a blessing to other people. Not only did God say, "I'm going to bless you," he said, "I'm going to make you a blessing." Do you know that if folks have the opportunity to observe faith in your life, it'll be a blessing to them? Now, God would have us to exercise faith, and of course we know that the very root of faith is found in the Word of God. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God is something that ought to be searched daily, as we read this morning over in Acts chapter 17. And God wants us to get into the book and dig into it, that our faith may be matured and established and grow. But when folks have an opportunity to observe your faith, it's a blessing to them. During Stewardship Month and that emphasis, we ask folk oftentimes to give testimonies. And we'll ask different men to stand up and give a testimony about how God blessed their faith in their giving. One reason why we ask for testimonies concerning giving is something that's tangible. Giving is something that just about everybody can identify with. Amen? Nicodemus could identify with it, and the widow who had the mite could identify with it. Isn't that right? And all the folks in between. And so oftentimes we ask folk if they would like to stand up and give a testimony about how God has blessed their faith and their giving. Now, not very often, but every now and then, somebody will get their nose bent about that. Some will say, "Well, I just don't know about all these testimonies I hear on giving." You know why they say that? Because they're not given. Isn't that right? Sure, that's right. You can just bet on it. That's right, you know. I'm going to tell you something. Now, I'm the preacher, and I'm supposed to just have mountains and mountains of faith. I know about all that, you know. You know, just truckloads of it. It's just oozing out of my ears, you know. But you know, to hear our men stand up, or our ladies as far as that's concerned, but to hear our men stand up and say, "God bless my faith and here's how," You know what that does? That strengthens my faith. It encourages me. It thrills my soul. When one of our men came to me, as I told you a little while ago, before the service tonight, and said, "Look what God did! $900 and some odd, and I told him it would be for such and such a mission." Well, that encourages me. That excites me. You say, "Well, wouldn't you rather have that $900 and some odd in the general fund?" No, I don't care. I'm just glad the man did what God told him to do. That's all. Do what God tells you to do. Well, no wonder Abraham was a blessing to those who he came in contact with, because Abraham was a man of faith. You know, everywhere I go around the country preaching in churches and so on, if I've been to a church where Brother Bickies is or has been, and other missionaries like him, I hear people say, "Boy, that Brother Bickies sure was a blessing to me." And I thought about that one day, and I said, "Now, why is that? Is it because he's such an outstanding preacher?" Well, I believe he is an outstanding, unusual preacher. But I thought it must go further than that. You know, I thought about Abraham. And I said, "Now, here's a man that left his country. He left his kindred. He left his father's house. And he separated himself into another land." You know why I like to be around missionaries? They're modern day Abrahams. That's what they are. I just like to be around them, man. I enjoy being with them. There's something special to me. I like being with folks like that. I like being with folks that have exercised great faith. Now, you don't have to pack up and go into a foreign country to exercise faith. Don't do that unless God tells you to. You don't have to go to the other side of the world. But you know, there are all kinds of ways in which you can exercise faith. And your faith can be a quiet demonstration to other folks around you of God's blessings. And consequently, you can be a blessing to others. If God has blessed you in any way, no matter what the way is, I believe that you ought not to hesitate to share that blessing with other folk and tell them what God has done, because that will be an encouragement to them, and you then can be a blessing to others. Make me a blessing, all right? Start trusting God by faith for some things, and then be ready to tell some folks about what God did. Let's look in Genesis 17. One of our men came to me this morning after the service, and he said, "You know," he said, what made you announce this Living by Faith banquet earlier than normal this year?" I said, I don't know. Just Lord told me to. That's all, you know." Well, he said, "I began to pray." He said, "Boy, did God dump it on me already." He said, "I'm having a real test of faith right now." I said, "Well, amen. Do what God tells you to do. Amen." I like to hear that, though. You know, I left encouraged from that testimony. I really did. It encouraged my soul. God had already answered a prayer. Look over in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. "And when Abram was 90 years old and 9. I don't know if you know it or not, but that's getting up there. That's what I would definitely call the over-the-hill gang, right? Okay, 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, 'I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect.'" Quite a commandment. That's pretty tough. You know, when I first thought that, I said, "Well, it's probably easier to be perfect when you're 99 than it is when you're 39. But the more I got to thinking about that, I said, I'm not sure. By the time you're 99, you got to be pretty well set in your old carnal ways. Isn't that right? And God said to him, now walk before me and be thou perfect. Abraham's faith was a blessing to others. Abraham's walk was a blessing to others. Now it was said of Job that he was a perfect man, one that feared God and eschewed evil. In the context of what the Bible says concerning perfect, we know what God means when He says perfect. It does not mean that He was a sinless man. It does not mean that He was without sin. But it means that He walked before God and He pleased God and He did what God told Him to do. Just exactly what it says, and be thou perfect. You know, walking with the Lord, doing your best to please the Lord and to serve the Lord, working very hard at doing what you know God wants you to do and searching out what God wants you to do can be a tremendous blessing to other people. If you're the type of individual that's concerned about what God wants you to do, and you make it a practice to pray about it and say, now God, I want to do just what you want me to do, and I want to be a blessing, and I want to help. Well, I'll tell you, that can encourage folk. Your walk. There's many other things we must look at. Genesis 13. I wish I had time to dwell on some of these a little longer, but there's several things I want to point out to you tonight. Genesis 13, and in verse 7, and there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take to the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Did you ever wonder why God stuck that in there in verse 7? And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. What in the world, why is that important with what's being talked about? What has that got to do with the issue? The issue is that there was a conflict between the herdsmen of Abraham and Lot. And God just kind of sticks that in there, you know, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. Why? Do you know that the Canaanite and the Perizzite were watching Abraham and watching Lot and watching their families and watching their servants and watching everything that took place in their lives? And you know what Abraham was? He was a peacemaker. Not only did he walk by faith, not only did he walk before the Lord in obedience, but he was a peacemaker, and his peacemaking was a blessing to others. Are you a troublemaker or a peacemaker? Some folks, even though they're saved, know the Lord, just delight in making trouble. Other folks are peacemakers. Abraham was a peacemaker. And his peacemaking was a blessing, and it couldn't help but be a blessing and a testimony to the Canaanite and the Perizzite. And there's folks that are always watching you. And they watch you if you're making peace or making trouble. Amen? Yes, sir. Something else that was a characteristic of Abraham's life that made him a blessing to others. In verse 9, is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take to the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou wilt depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Another characteristic of Abraham's life that made him a blessing to others was his unselfishness. He said to Lot, look, there's this whole land before us. And he said, I don't care. He said, I realize we got a problem, and I realize that we need to patch this thing up, and I realize probably to make this thing right, you're going to have to go one direction, and I'm going to have to go another. Common sense prevailed. But he said, I'll tell you what. He said, you just look it over, and whatever direction you want, you go. First pick, you get it, and I'll take the leftovers.
Verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes. And beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest into Zoar.
Old Lot looked out on that valley below, and he saw the green, lush vegetation, and he saw the crops growing in an unbelievable way, and he saw all of the blessings of God on that garden of God Himself as he looked down upon that. He said, man, that's just too much to pass up. When there's two pieces of pie left, which one do you shoot for? Now you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Amen? Now some of you shoot for the little one on purpose just because you don't want to get fat. But you'd like to eat that big one. Abraham said, Lot, there it is. Take your pick, man. Whatever you want. That couldn't help but be a blessing to folk. That kind of unselfish attitude. You know, the folks around First Bible Baptist Church that are the greatest blessing are the unselfish people. They really are. There are some folks in this church that you could just call on for anything, anytime, to do anything, and you know that if there was any way humanly possible for them to do it, they'd do it. That's a blessing. Those folks are blessings to those that are around them in contact with them. Make me a blessing, O God. Make me a blessing. Out of my life, may Jesus shine. Oh, really? How unselfish are we? Look at the rewarding of his unselfishness. Genesis chapter 13 and verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed forever. Did you notice that God never made that promise to Abraham until after he displayed his unselfish attitude toward Lot? And then God said, look, as far as you can see in any direction, it's yours, man. I'm going to give it to you. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and there built an altar unto the Lord. Abraham not only was rewarded for his unselfishness, he acted unselfishly later when he rescued Lot. Look over in Genesis 14 and verse 14. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them into Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. So when these renegades came along and captured Lot and his possessions and family and servants and so on and hauled them off, Abraham could have very easily said, well, look, that sounds like an awful dangerous trip. And I guess I'll just have to trust the Lord to take care of them. There's sometimes when you trust the Lord and there's times when you strap your sword on. Amen? He could have just said, well, I guess I'll just kind of trust the Lord here. And after all, Lot, he was kind of selfish and gobbled up all that luscious valley down below. And we had a little conflict, and I believe I'll just kind of leave him alone. But he didn't. He acted unselfishly toward Lot again and again. And then down in verse 20 of Genesis chapter 14, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies unto thine hand, and he gave him tithes of all. Abraham gave unselfishly. So Abraham was unselfish. The rewarding of his unselfishness is more than he could ever comprehend or imagine. But he was unselfish. And consequently, he was a blessing to those who were around him. Make me a blessing. Out of my life may Jesus shine. Oh, really?
There's another one, Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto thy seed will I give this land, and there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. You know what else was a blessing to others in Abraham's life? His prayer life. He built an altar. He couldn't wait to commune and fellowship with God. I don't know how many of you guys really understand this. You've heard me say it. Maybe you think I'm just beating my gums. I don't know. But our men that come on Saturday night and pray are a blessing to this preacher. They're a blessing to him. What a marvelous sight to see men scattered all over that chapel on their knees, bowed before God in prayer. Sometimes folks say, "Preacher, I'd sure like to be a blessing to you." And they show their love and affection in different ways, and I appreciate all those ways, I really do. Some folks bring me candy and cakes and pies and make me fat. Some folks send me cards and notes and letters, and I really do. I appreciate all those things. If you're ever sincere about what you're saying, though, you know the greatest thing that you could ever do for me to be a blessing to me? Pray for me. Pray for me. Come to prayer meeting. Pray. Abraham's prayer life had to be a blessing to others. Something else about Abraham. Look over in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now you can read the story in detail over in Genesis chapter 22. And you're probably familiar with the story. God said, "Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son, Isaac, and I want you to take him up there and build an altar and thrust a dagger through his heart and offer him up to me." Abraham said, "Okay, Lord, if that's what you want, I'll do it." Abraham's willingness to sacrifice was a blessing to others. I can think of folks in this church that have sacrificed some beyond measure. And you know, you have no idea what a blessing your sacrifice can be to even casual observers that don't hardly know your name. But it is. Something else that was a blessing. Look in Hebrews chapter 11. We're there already. Verse 10. Well, verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Verse 16. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. You know what else was a blessing about Abraham to other folks around him? His vision was a blessing. Abraham looks not for just clay and dirt and sand and soil. Abraham looked for a heavenly city.
Abraham was the Old Testament Apostle Paul. Abraham walked with God, and he desired to be with God. I'm certain Abraham would have said, as Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I'm certain Abraham was concerned about being with the Lord and anxious to be with Him. And you know what? When you have a vision for the heavenly, when you have a vision for the deity that occupies the heavenly, you can be a blessing to other folks that are around you.
I don't know how much of a vision I have for heaven. Certainly not what I ought to have, I know. The Bible still says, set your affections on things above and not on things of this earth. But I've learned this over the years. I've learned in visiting with elderly people. Generally speaking, one of the best things that I can do for them, particularly, of course, if they're saved, is talk to them about heaven. I've had elderly people say to me, as I've visited with them, I've had them say, "Preacher, tell me a little bit about heaven." I had a dear saint say that some months ago. She said, as I sat by her, what became her deathbed, she said, "Tell me about heaven." Well, I knew she knew a lot about heaven, maybe more than I did. But I said, "All right," and I opened up my Bible and I began to read out of John chapter 14. And I read several other passages. I read over in the book of Revelation that gives an accurate, detailed, physical description of heaven. She said to me, she said, "Pastor," she said, "do you believe it's just like it says it is?" I said, "I certainly do. I believe it's just like God says it is." I said, "The only thing that's wrong with that description is not God's description, but my mental capabilities of grasping what He said." She said, "I can't wait to see it." I said, "I wish in a way I was going with you." I didn't do much. I read the scripture. Talked a little bit. She asked a few questions about what I thought heaven would be like. I answered them to the best of my ability. As I concluded that visit, she said, "You sure were a blessing to me today. I'm glad you came." You know what it was all about? Just a vision for heaven. You know why the world is so confused and frustrated about the way you live if you're saved and love the Lord? They don't understand why you don't have the same kind of roots and attachments to this world that they got. They don't understand that. That confuses them. But you let that vision of the heavenly and the future and Jesus Christ continue to emanate forth from your life, and you'll be a blessing to someone. Abraham's faith, his walk, his peacemaking, his unselfishness, his prayer life, his willingness to sacrifice, and his vision were all things that God used to make him a blessing to others. How can you be a blessing? By asking the Lord to make you one and by implementing these things in your life. There was one sure way that Abraham was a blessing. Look over in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. By the way, folks, I just want to say right now, I sure thank God for all these folk that have surrendered to work in our B Sunday school. You know, when you stop and think, we have an awful lot of workers in our church. We got A Sunday school workers, we got B Sunday school workers, we got Awana workers. We got all kinds of workers. And every one of those programs requires a completely different set of workers.
I'm thankful to God. I tell you, Brother George Grace called me. I'd gotten home by then. He called me right after the B Sunday School concluded today. And he said, I just thought you'd like to know. I said, tell me about it. He said, this thing is just a blessing. He said, I've talked to so many of our workers and they're excited about it and feel good about it after our first Sunday. You know what happened? Let me tell you something, just the way I feel about it. And I think you'll understand. One of the problems with our bus ministry over the years has been this, and I think it exists in any bus ministry. I don't care if it's ours or whose, you know. One of the problems is so many of those kids that we bring in on the buses are from a completely different kind of culture and society than you are. Man, you bring those kids from Maple Avenue, it's different than Hilton or Spencerport. And you know what I'm talking about. And you're trying in a Sunday school to deal with two completely different kinds of cultures all at the same time. That's hard to do, if not impossible. And by separating these kids, we can really zero in on some of their needs that they face based on the type of society and culture that they live in.
We had 89 teenagers. Was it 89? 83 teenagers in our B Sunday school. We had 190 some in our A Sunday school. Now, here's what Brother George told me. He said, out of those 83 teenagers in our B Sunday school, we had 10 of them get saved this morning. Now, the interesting part of that was this. Many of those kids were kids that had been coming to our Sunday school for months. Months. They've heard the gospel time and time and time and time again.
But they wouldn't respond. Peer pressure is funny with teenagers, isn't it? Maybe more than any other group. I look at teenagers and I remember what it was like when I was one, and my heart goes out to them. I feel sorry for them because they spend so much time being concerned about what everybody else thinks. That's got to be a horrible cloud to live under. You remember how it was? Always so concerned about what everybody else thought or would think. I'm glad to be liberated from that. I'm probably too liberated. You remember how it was? I don't know what generation you're in, but when I went to high school, it was penny loafers and white socks and blue jeans and short sleeve shirts rolled up. Amen. Some of you can identify with that, can't you? Now, kids today laugh at that, and they say, man, that looks stupid. But I'll guarantee you one thing, if they would have been living then, they would have dressed exactly the same way. Isn't that right? Because that was the in thing. That was groovy. That was in style. That was cool. Or whatever you call it. I don't know. I'm kind of out of date on those words, you know. But that's what it was. Oh, well, I'm glad I don't have to worry about that anymore. Praise the Lord. Peer pressure is something. But anyway, by taking those 83 kids and isolating them and narrowing that group way down, Brother George told me they had a quiet service, attentive service. They listened. They could really zero in on meeting the needs of those kids. And man, just that quick, 10 of them walked the aisle and get saved. I'm telling you, I'm thrilled. You know what? I thank God for the people in this church that said, I'm going to make the sacrifice and I'll hang around an hour and a half extra. I'll do a little more. I'll go an extra mile. I'll do what I can do. I'll be a part of the B Sunday School. And because of your unselfishness and willing to be a blessing, 10 teenagers got saved the very first Sunday morning we put it into effect. Oh, that God's church be filled with unselfish people like that. You know what we need right now? We need desperately a bus captain. We need somebody who just say, you know, Lord, I know it's not a very glamorous job, and I know it's kind of a miserable one sometimes, but I'd just like to be a blessing. We need somebody like that. Just say, God, I don't want to do anything but be a blessing. If you'd get more interested in being a blessing, God might do some things for you that He did for Abraham, just by the way, you know, while you're thinking about it. Over in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Do you stop and realize that God says that the blessing of Jesus Christ, that you and I as Gentiles have an opportunity to reach out and receive Him by faith, came because of the obedience and the selflessness where they had a service. And I mean, it was a service to end all funeral services. And all of England stood and recognized David Livingstone. And to this day, most of this congregation and most Americans and most folks that speak English around the world have heard of David Livingstone. How many of you folks have ever heard of David Livingstone's brother? He had one, you know. I don't even remember his name. It was Philip, I believe. Philip was also a medical doctor. And when Philip came to the crossroads of decision in his life, you know what he said? He said, I'm going to stay here in England. And I'm going to use my career to gain for myself all the wealth that I possibly can. And that's what he did. And he lived as a wealthy man, but died in obscurity. And 99% of this congregation never even knew that David Livingstone had a brother. Isn't that right? Do you suppose if Abraham would have said, no, God, I'm not interested in leaving my country and my kinsmen. I'm not interested in leaving my father's house. I'm not interested in doing what you've told me to do. Do you suppose that you would have ever heard of Abraham? We really do get our values twisted. We say, I want to be a great football player. I want to be like Franco Harris. 20 years from now, how many people will have heard of Franco Harris? Isn't that right? I'm not condemning football. I enjoy watching it once in a while. But 20 years from now, who will care that Joe Ferguson was a quarterback for the Buffalo Bills? It won't even take 20 years. Amen. I remember when I was a kid, I was a Green Bay Packer fan. Oh, I love the Packers. Man, I'd lose sleep, food, money, anything I had to watch the Packers play football. I love the Packers. And I remember all those championship teams that they put together in a row, you know? I thought that was great. And I could tell you the name and the position of every player on that team. I could tell you who played quarterback, who played halfback, who played running back, who played fullback, who were the safeties were, who the defensive ends and tackles were. I could tell you who the linebackers were. I could tell you who the guards and the tackles were. And you know how many names I can remember out of those 40 players today? About five. I can remember Fuzzy Thurston,
I can remember Bart Starr. I can remember Willie Wood. And if I thought on it for a while, probably a couple more. Paul Horning and Jim Taylor. That's about as much as I can remember. And you know what? Give me 5 more years and it'll be down to 2. Do you think I'm likely to forget the name Abraham? Do you think you're likely to forget the name Abraham?
I doubt it.
You know what God does for those folk that want to be a blessing to others? He enlarges them and blesses them and just blesses them beyond all expectation, just like He did with Abraham.
In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 9 we read, "So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." Verse 29 says, "And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise."
Did you ever study that thing? Maybe this is coming in from a selfish viewpoint, but nonetheless, did you ever study it? How many folk here today can name one player on the 1931 NFL championship football team? Hey, that's not no big deal. I'm not asking for a lot. I'm just asking for one, right? How many here can name one player, just not 2, 5, 10, just one player on the 1931 NFL championship football team? Anybody here can do that? Well, how about 1938? Let's move it up a little. Anybody can do that? How about 1946? Anyone do that? How about 1953? There's one. 1953, right? Who? Otto Graham. Marion Motley. Never heard of him. Amen. Okay. Bob? Amen. All right. Now you see what that proves? That was less than 30 years ago, right? We had to come up to 1953 before we could remember any names. Let me ask you a question. How many of you folks have ever heard of Charles Haddon Spurgeon? Why, do you know that he lived 100 years ago? How many of you folk have ever heard of George Whitefield? Why, do you know he lived 200 years ago? How many of you folk have ever heard of D.L. Moody? Why, he lived 100 years ago. And he wasn't even a football player. He was just a fellow that said, "Lord, make me a blessing." Spurgeon was just a teenage boy who said, "Lord, make me a blessing." How many of you folk have ever heard of the Apostle Paul? Well, he lived 2,000 years ago. And he didn't even play for the Steelers. And he was just a fellow that said, "Lord, make me a blessing." How many of you folk have ever heard of the Apostle John? Well, sure you have. He just fell and said, "Lord," as he stood at the foot of the cross, "make me a blessing." Isn't it funny how that thing works? You resolve in your heart and mind that you just want to be a blessing, and God will do the same thing for you, I'm sure, in a lot of ways that He did for Abraham. I just want to be a blessing. Let's stand for prayer.
Our heads are bowed. In a moment, we'll pray. Folks, I guess it's not really important whether man has heard of you or not, for there's been a lot of heroes down the years that great populations have never heard of. But their names are well recorded of in heaven. I'm certain that there have been a lot of heroes that were in the lion's den. A lot of heroes that were martyrs for the Lord Jesus Christ through the Dark Ages, the Spanish Inquisition, whose names have never been recorded in a modern history book, whose names have never been applauded by man. But you can guarantee one thing, and that is their names have made the headlines of heaven. All because they said, make me a blessing. Let's be a blessing. Let's let our faith and walk and vision and unselfishness be a blessing to others. Through Abraham's seed, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. What a blessing. I wonder if there may be someone here tonight who'd say, Pastor, I'm not certain I'm saved. If I slipped into eternity tonight, I have no assurance of heaven or hell. I just don't know. I'm concerned for my soul. Pray for me. If you want me to, just lift your hand. I'll not embarrass you or point you out, but I'll remember you in prayer as you lift it up. Just lift it up for a moment. I wonder who's here tonight to say, Pastor, I perhaps more than ever before tonight, I realize God wants me to be a blessing. I realize God wants me to be a blessing. You know, there's someone standing here tonight that God wants to be that bus captain. There's someone right here tonight that God wants to be that bus captain. I don't believe God wants that bus captain to come from Jacksonville, Florida or Hammond, Indiana. I believe He wants him to come from right here, Rochester, New York. There's someone that God wants to use just to be a blessing. There's 1,000 things that you can do to be a blessing to others. Make me a blessing. Our Heavenly Father, this night we thank You that the Word of God speaks to our hearts and shows us where we lack and where we fail and what we need. I thank You that the Word of God points out, instructs, encourages. Lord, tonight make me a blessing. May my life, perhaps more than ever before, be concerned about being a blessing. There's a lot of folk in our midst that need a blessing. There are folks around us that need a blessing. And so oftentimes we can be that vehicle to be the blessing. May Abraham be a great and wonderful and shining example to us this night. And I thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a verse of invitation. If you're not saved, slip out of your seat and make your way forward. Allow someone to take an open Bible and show you from God's Word how you can be a blessing, or how you can receive a blessing by receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. Perhaps there's something specific in your heart that God has dealt with you about, a way that you can be a blessing, and you ought to come and spend some time talking to Him about it at this altar. As we sing, we invite you to come right now. Come on. Right, in a moment we're going to sing another verse. Before we do, there are many folk that have come, thank God they have. And I'm certain that many of them right now are saying, God, just make me the blessing I know I ought to be and can be. How about you? Come on as we sing.
many of you folk have ever heard of a woman named Suzanne Wesley? Well, why in the world would you ever hear her? She lived 200 years ago, and she was just a mother and a housewife who raised, what was it, 19? 17 or 19? 19 kids. Why would you hear about some woman who raised 19 kids 200 years later? Well, because of her kids. That's why. You ever hear John and Charles Wesley? The practice of Suzanne Wesley's life was, make me a blessing. Make me a blessing. And God did. She did her best to conform to the principles here in this book. Let's sing another verse. You come.
Have I come?